We're doing today, we're wrapping up our study in Daniel by looking at Daniel in the New Testament. And to do that, I want to ask you to open up to Daniel 9 quickly. And that's a challenge we always have here is just time. And these home groups are going to give extended time for discussion and thinking of going beyond. But look in Daniel 9. Here's what we're going to do. We've already studied this. We spent, I forget now, a few weeks here. But I just want to remind us, before we jump into the New Testament, remind us of what Daniel teaches here. So look at verses 24 through 27. And you're going to tell me, I'm going to write on the board, you're going to help me construct a timeline. From just these four verses, what's the order? What's going on? What does Daniel tell us to anticipate? Not Daniel, but the angel who's giving Daniel the answer. But so you call something out, and I'll put it on here, and then we'll figure out the order here. So 70 weeks. There we go. 70 weeks overall. Okay. What else? Should we get some quick, easy answers? Nothing too hard here. If you can read, you can find an answer.
7 weeks.
Period of 7 weeks. Okay, so we have 7 weeks, which comes before 62 weeks. Good. Okay. Which comes before 1 week. Okay. What else? Okay, look at verse 24 and tell me where I should put the contents of verse 24 on my timeline here. Since we broke the 70 weeks down, I'm going to take it off the timeline. Where does that go? To bring it into sin, to bring in everlasting righteousness, it comes at the end, right? Okay, so I'll say... bring in righteousness at the bottom here, because that's going to be after these events. What else?
7 weeks.
Okay. With regard to the 7 weeks, it says, yeah, it's for rebuilding Jerusalem with the streets and a trench. Okay. What else? Okay, we got that one. That's in verse 24. There's a list of six things in verse 24. I just put them all together under bring in righteousness instead of listing them all out. Look in verses 26 and 27. Messiah's cut off after the 62 weeks. Okay, so let's put that in here. Does it say the Messiah? Yeah, Messiah's cut off. Okay. Okay, wait. Here, this is very important here. What did you say, Skip?
I'm sorry. I said, and the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary.
Where does that go on here?
That goes after the 62. After 62, after the anointed one.
Okay, so we're going to say destruction of Jerusalem and temple, right?
Yeah.
Okay, what else?
Okay,
makes the covenant. This is the ruler makes a covenant. What else? Is it like wars will come like a flood? There's going to be wars. Where does that go in here?
It goes after the sanctuary is destroyed.
Yeah.
Okay, so wars. Good.
And then during the middle of that week is the abomination.
In the middle of that week, here's my abbreviation for Abomination of Desolation, AOD. Okay, good. Let's go with that. I think there's a couple other details, but you get the idea that I want you to see here is that you can construct a timeline from Daniel. And we just looked at four verses, but if we went back and looked at all of the book, you could construct a bigger timeline just from Daniel. And then if you go and look at Zechariah and Isaiah, then you can construct. So I've done this for you. I wanted you to see. It's always important for me that you see where this comes from. I think a lot of our lives and sitting in church or whatever, we're told things and we just kind of goes by us because we don't see where it came from. But if you look in the middle of your handout, two panels here, two pages of a timeline just out of Daniel. I didn't go to Zechariah or Isaiah or Ezekiel or any of the others. I just said what would be, and I started with this. I started with, when I wrote this yesterday, I just started with Daniel 9, and then I went to other passages, and I think you'll find this faithful. I think you'll find there's not too many controversial things about it. One area, the last few ones on the bottom of page 2, to know exactly which comes first, is a little, a little bit tricky maybe, but some of these things kind of happen, boom, boom, boom. You know, the Son of Man comes on the clouds, and then he puts an end to sin and brings in everlasting righteousness. These aren't separated by years. It's probably separated by days. But in any case, this is the basic idea of future chronology from Daniel's time that I don't think is all that difficult to figure out. If you sit down and think about it, you could come up with this. In fact, my thought was, if I ever teach this as a class in college, my final exam, exactly, it'll be open book with your Bible. Just write a timeline from Daniel. So I've saved you the work by printing it out here for you. Now, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus had the book of Daniel. His disciples knew the book of Daniel. And it comes out in the New Testament in different places. Not only, this is, and what we're doing now is not true only for Daniel. It's also true for Isaiah and the other prophets. But we've been studying Daniel, so I'm giving you a little glimpse of how this works. Like I said, you could do this with other books too, but just having now studied for a year the book of Daniel, what benefit does that give us when we read the New Testament? So that's, and we could read a lot of different passages in the New Testament and do this exercise. I was planning on doing two big ones today, but I realized that we're only going to have time for one. But we're gonna do Matthew 24. We're not going to do Revelation 13. I listed on the front, first page of your handout, some other passages. You could go and study those, like 2 Thessalonians 2. That is an important passage to read in light of Daniel, not independent of Daniel, as everybody does, as so many people do. So many people read Matthew 24 without any understanding of Daniel. And so it's real easy to go astray. They're interpreting it from a vacuum, and it's never meant to be interpreted from a vacuum. So let's look at it. Matthew 24, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to the buildings. Now, Matthew doesn't take the time to quote what the disciples say. He just says the disciples are talking about these buildings. Well, Mark 13 actually quotes the disciples who say, "Teacher, look, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And I spent years of my life on that verse, talking, giving tours of the massive stones that Herod built for that temple in Jerusalem. And everybody, I don't even have to really explain, you're standing there at the Temple Mount, and you read that verse, and everybody goes, yep, there it is. I mean, these stones are 40 tons, 60 tons, some of them. One of them, 570 tons. It was very impressive. It's impressive today, what's left. It was impressive to the disciples. What does Jesus say? He's like, yeah, I wonder how long it took, or like, how much money did that cost, or that's just so incredible, the technology. Jesus says this, Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. That's Jesus' response. Which, I want to say, this is the Daniel, this is when you've just been reading, you know, how does Jesus know this? Is Jesus just kind of myth? Because a few chapters before, the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the leaders in Jerusalem have been nasty to him? Is Jesus kind of saying, you know what, these guys, they're corrupt, and what a man sows that he reaps, so therefore it's not going to last? You could say that if you're reading this book in a vacuum. But not if you're reading, not if you've read Daniel. So here's what I'm saying. Jesus is just saying, I've read Daniel. Daniel says that the temple will be destroyed. That Jerusalem will be destroyed. So, Jesus knows that Daniel's words are true, trustworthy. So, even if it looks impossible, you can believe this is going to happen. I would say today, the counterpart today, I've had this situation many times, I'm up on the Temple Mount, walking around. There's a large Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock, where the temple used to be. People say, how are they ever going to rebuild the temple? And I say, I can't possibly conceive it because the Muslims are never going to allow it. But the Bible says there will be a temple because there's an abomination of desolation. That has to happen in a temple. So somehow, I mean, God's word is going to be fulfilled. Well, Jesus is saying these massive buildings, those monumental stones, are going to be destroyed because Daniel says it. So the disciples say, no, we need to know more. Tell us more about these things. Tell us, when is this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You've read this passage before. You may not have realized that it is largely an explanation of Daniel. What Jesus' answer here is not, I submit to you, you know, some divine revelation. Well, it's revelation because it comes from Daniel, which is revelation. But it's not like Jesus is giving him brand new information nobody could have ever figured out anywhere before. Jesus is saying, this is what Daniel says. He's put some of the pieces together. He adds some warnings. He adds some applications. He says that since this is going to happen, you know, you got to be on your guard, you got to be watching, you better flee, etc. But verse 4 says, Jesus is going to answer their question. Now, the rest of the chapter is all in red in my Bible, in chapter 25 also. This is all what's called the Olivet Discourse. There's a parallel in Mark 13 and also in Luke 21. It says similar things. We're going to just focus our time on Matthew. Now, Jesus says, watch out. So back up. The disciples say, so when's this all going to happen? What's the sign of your coming? And Jesus says, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. Then they're going to deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Okay, looking at your chronology, and I got the one on the board, but the one right here is better. This is really what I want you to track with as we go through Matthew now. And I double, triple spaced it here so you would have some space if you want to write in a note on your own. And I also broke it here. I intentionally put the page break between the past and the future for us. Okay, so the first page is all in our past, and the second page is in our future. Or you could say, well, the wars until the end, we're in that now, I think you could say. But so Jesus is saying, and he's just tracking with Daniel. He knows that the Messiah is going to be cut off. He's already predicted that. I wrote it down in my own notes, and I went through Matthew last night. I found about four previous predictions of Jesus saying, I'm going to die. How does Jesus know I'm going to die? I think he knows it from Scripture. I think he'd read Daniel, which says the Messiah will be cut off. I think he'd read Isaiah, which talks about the servant being killed and also resurrected. But so Jesus has said the Messiah is going to be cut off multiple times already in Matthew. And then he says all these stones are going to be destroyed. That is, the temple is going to be destroyed. That's fulfilled by the Romans 40 years later. Yes. There are two potential ways to answer that. One is that there are no stones of the temple building itself. That's where the Muslim shrine is, and it's just gone. The stones that I reference that are still there are the stones of the platform. Herod constructed a large enclosure that supported the platform above. And those stones still are there and weigh, like I said, you know, tons and tons. So one answer is to say, since the temple building is destroyed, it's fulfilled. Another possibility is to say that there's still a future element of that to occur in the future. And I wrestled through that a bit myself last night, and my conclusion as of right now is that there's no prophecy that I can think of a future destruction of the temple. Yes, I have the desecration of the temple. I don't have the future. So, and I actually did a full circle last night in my study where I had this verse meaning, oh, it must be only future, not the Romans at all. But I ended up rejecting that and saying, no, it must be fulfilled in the first century, because there's not a future prophecy of the temple's destruction. There's a prophecy of it being rebuilt and of it being desolated. But, yeah. So I think basically what Jesus is saying here is going to go in order, in chronological order. He's talking about, verse 6, the wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Now, stop there for a second, because this is an interesting answer. If I were to ask you, you know, the same question, when is Jesus coming back, what would you say? You would say, well, he could come back at any time, right? I mean, and this sermon actually gives two answers. One is, don't be deceived. It's not happening right now. And the other answer is, you better be ready. So it's a... there's a tension there. There's a... and I wouldn't say it's a contradiction. Then you say, is Jesus just stupid? He's not, you know, obviously. He's saying, you don't know when it's going to happen. And for that matter, Jesus says, I don't either. But you better be ready. But don't be misled. And two, I think it comes right out of Daniel, because Jesus knows in Daniel there's going to be wars, right? In between the destruction of the temple and the 70th week, there's this gap of time that's not counted by the weeks. The 69 weeks are over. There's a final week yet to come, during which there's going to be the Messiah's cut off, during which the temple and the city are going to be destroyed, during which there's going to be wars. So Jesus is saying there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. Don't panic. That's not the end. That's not the 70th week. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. I'm in verse 7 now. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. By the way, I just threw this in here. Doesn't precisely tie in to our study, and I'm not going to read it right now, but on the back page of the handout, this is from the Talmud, the Jewish, very, very important Jewish writing. They don't really study most rabbis and their students don't study the Bible. They study the Talmud, which is commentary on the Mishnah, which is kind of commentary on the Bible, kind of not, but it's very, very important writing to them, and this here, this section, this talks about their view of a period of 7 years in the future, at the end of which the Son of David, that's the Messiah, will rule, and what's going to characterize those 7 years. And it's, they talk about wars, they talk about rumors, it mentions here famines, it mentions here troubles, distress, suffering. So where does that come from? It comes from the Old Testament. So how can Jesus and the rabbis have a similar answer to the question about the end? Because they're both reading the same source. Now, they don't get it right all the way down the line, and I probably mistitled this. It's not, the rabbis don't have a single view of the Messiah's coming. The rabbis have a lot of different views. That's one of the things that distinguished Jesus. When Jesus came and taught, the people says, wow, you teach as one who has authority, not as the teachers of the law, who have all their different various opinions. But in any case, I thought that was interesting enough to put it in the handout. But yes.
The first verse you have in italics taught on canine authority, what
is it? It's a group of rabbis. It's the earlier group of rabbis, and I knew it would raise a question in your mind, but instead of deleting it, it's rabbis from about the year 200 AD. So it's just in the text, and rather than delete it or put an ellipsis, I just left it in. But verse 8, all these are the beginning of birth pains. So Jesus is saying there's a process. There's a time here. It's not going to be tomorrow, which, and I can't get off on this, but there's a big view out there among non-believing Bible scholars which says that Jesus believed he was going to bring in the kingdom, and I entirely agree with him on that, against some of my believers, brothers, who would say Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom. They would say, no, Jesus was going to bring in a kingdom, but he was wrong. It failed because he died, and there's no kingdom. And look, we're still in this. Wait a second. What does this say? Jesus says there's going to be this time. There's going to be war. Don't panic. These are the beginning of birth pains. So much of the problem, I mean, I say everybody's problem who doesn't agree with me, is not taking all of Scripture into account. It's selective reading. It's, oh, read this. Jesus says the kingdom is going to come immediately, so therefore he's wrong. You got to read it all. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. You see that on this timeline? It's the second page here. Ruler blasphemes God, oppresses the saints for 3.5 times. That's right out of Daniel. Daniel, the whole book of Daniel is about God's people being persecuted by the Gentile rulers. Daniel is, his three friends are, and it's going to get worse in the future. So Jesus is saying, you're going to be handed over to be persecuted. You're going to be put to death. You're going to be hated by all nations because of me.
Todd, does that mean that they've embraced Jesus as Messiah at that point? Because it says, because of my name. Or is that more Jehovah?
You mean the verse end of verse 9 where it says, because of me you're going to be persecuted?
Yes.
I would say that who's asking the question and who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to his Jewish disciples.
Right.
Who is Daniel talking to also? Believing Jews. Right? Daniel and his friends. And it's the non-righteous don't care. They're not reading the book. They're not, it's the faithful ones. So, why Jesus? Because Jesus is allied with God. So if they're attacking God, they're attacking God's people. The only ones who are faithful to God are those who are faithful to Jesus. Right? He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. So, that's what I'd say. Verse 10, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Where does this come from in Daniel? I think it comes partly from a general the general reality in Daniel's time, right? Daniel was a faithful exile. What about all the rest of the Jewish people? What happened to them? They were sin. I mean, why was there an exile to begin with? Because they were sinful. They weren't faithful to God. So God destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. And I think that continued on in Daniel's day. So Jesus is saying, this is just the way it is, that people are not faithful. Is there something else? Is there another prediction in Daniel or the Old Testament about some great apostasy where the faithful turn away? I'm not sure. It is clearly mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That seems to me underlying the background of the book of Daniel. Right? What I just said, how the people are carried off into exile because of the increase of wickedness. Because the love of most has grown cold. Daniel is faithful, but most aren't. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved, that's what Daniel is saying. And it says it explicitly in chapter 12, verse 12, I think. But, I mean, that's what Daniel is given to. It's given to the faithful remnant, saying, it's going to get nasty. Hold tight. Trust. Know that God's in control. Know that he's ordered the seasons. Know that he's got a precise timeline. He's going to win. He's got it all figured out. You may die in the middle of it, but don't worry. God will win, and he will resurrect all those who are faithful to him. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Has anybody ever heard this verse just quoted? They just always, of course, just quote this verse as a motivation for evangelism. Have you ever heard, like, we've got to get out and tell the whole world the gospel so that Jesus comes back? Does that jar you? Does that not sound quite right given the context we've just been talking about here? It doesn't seem to me in this context to be a command. It's saying this is how things are going to unfold. And the gospel will be preached. And this shouldn't lessen our motivation to preach the gospel at all. I mean, we have that command from other places. Jesus has, you know, made that very clear. But I don't think that this is something that we control. Maybe I'll say that. I think that's fair. We don't control the end. We can't, like, bring it about by, you know, getting the gospel in every language. I think we need to, but that we're not in control of this. Verse 15. Now here we get Daniel explicitly. Just if you were not sure that a lot of this is coming out of Daniel, Jesus says so explicitly. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, just to remind you, that is something so wicked in the holy place, in the temple, where God set his name, where God lives, where sacrifices are given him, but it's like a pig sacrificed on the altar. Something that despicable, it's going to cause desolation, that is abandonment. Everyone's just going to flee. It's no longer can you go and worship God in the temple because it's just been desecrated. So when you see that, Jesus says, that which is spoken of through the prophet Daniel. And this we have this on our timeline here, the third one down. And I should say, too, here, I said the order is a little bit tricky because number three and number four, ruler blasphemes God. Does that come before the abomination of desolation or after? Is the oppression? But some of that, I think, may be kind of going on before it, but I had to put an order here. One thing, and I said this before in our previous study, but the abomination of desolation, is it, with reference to Jesus, is it past or future? And the answer is yes. If you read Daniel correctly, it talks about the guy we know of as Antiochus Epiphanes desecrates the temple. he does sacrifice a pig on the altar. It's in the year 168 BC. But Daniel also says that there's another future ruler, that Antiochus was of the third kingdom, but there are four kingdoms, and the ruler of the fourth kingdom is also going to, he uses the same words, is going to be an abomination of desolation. So Jesus, this is a place where Jesus can confirm our interpretation of Daniel and say, there was one in the past, but that was third kingdom, now we've got one in the fourth kingdom. When this happens, it's going to be brutal. And the next verses, and we're about out of time here, so I'm not going to read those to you. They're familiar to you. The message is, it's going to be so bad, you better get out of town. The persecution, the destruction, and even here, if I want to pull from Zechariah 14, the end of it, it's brutal. Houses are going to be ransacked, women will be raped, the city's going to be under siege. It's going to be, get out of town. Don't even go back to get your cloak. Move.
Are we talking about Jerusalem? Are we talking about the world in general?
It says, let those who are in Judea. So, the area around Jerusalem. Yes, and I think it is specific. I don't think it's talking about the rest of the world. I think it's talking about the this is an attack of the Antichrist, satanically inspired Antichrist, on the center of God's work on earth. And now this doesn't even tie into the church, and we haven't even. I'm just trying to explain what's here and not what's not here. But if you want to pull in some of what we know from other passages, this is in the 70th week, and the church is raptured before the 70th week. So he's not really addressing us as the church here. I mean, he's teaching us, and we're learning and we're studying it. But since we're not here, this is. Who does he specifically warning? Faithful Israel, who believes him and who's reading this at the time. And you say, well, how can there be believers in the tribulation if there's been the rapture? And the answer is, they come to faith after the rapture. That's bringing in something outside of Daniel, just to help if you're wondering about that. But I'm going to jump here now to verse 21. He's saying, get out of town. Pray that it's not going to be in winter on the Sabbath. Because, 21, there will be great distress. That comes right out of Daniel 12. There's going to be a time of distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. And never to be equaled again. It's going to be as bad as it ever is. Do I have that written down here? Yes. Time of unparalleled distress. Now, should that come before the ruler comes to an end or after it? I mean, it's like I said, these things are kind of going on together, but I put it in this order just because in Daniel 11:45 the Antichrist dies, and in 12:1 it says that in this time of great distress the people are going to be delivered. Michael's fighting for them; they're going to be delivered. Then there's going to be the resurrection.
I
think it'll be crystal clear.
Well, but then it talks about that people are acting like nothing's going on.
Unbelievers. Unbelievers who aren't reading the scriptures, who don't give a rip. Yes.
Okay. But it won't be so out there that sinners can see. I mean, what's going on? They won't be saying what's going on.
Revelation 6, I think the very end of that, is that answers your question, I think. They don't care.
Okay.
They can have all the light in the world, but they're blind to it.
Don't you think that Satan is preparing the world for this desolation with what's going on till the time of the end? We won't be here, but, I mean, all the movies that are on about the end of the world and all the genocide going on, and all the talk of aliens that now have an explanation for a massive disappearance. It just seems like Satan is preparing unbelievers for.
I'm careful about. I like my answers to come from the scripture.
Wow.
That seems like a logical deduction, since too we know that Satan's very smart and he's been living a very long time, so he keeps increasing his, and he has the Bible, and he's, yes, so, yes. Let me wrap this up here. I said we wouldn't have enough time. I was right. There's going to be deceivers. If the days had not been cut short, no one would be survived. How does even Jesus know the days are going to be cut short? Because he's got the timeline from Daniel. There's going to be a 70th week. In the middle of the 70th week, there's going to be 3.5 times. There's going to be 1,290 days and 1,335 days. It's all measured out precisely. And you lose that, by the way, if you make everything symbolic and just say, well, this is talking about a long period of time. I end with, didn't anybody go outside to see the storm two nights ago? 10 o'clock, blew through Plano. I don't know if it came through Richardson, but the lightning. It says this. Someone tells you, oh, the Messiah, he's out in the desert. Don't go out and see him. Someone says, oh, he's in the inner rooms. Because they're going to be there. There's going to be false messiahs popping up. Oh, you got to go over here and see the Messiah. Got to go over here and see the Messiah. Jesus is saying, no. How's the Messiah going to come? Daniel 7:13. He's going to come on the clouds. God's going to give him the kingdom. Jesus says here, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west. That's how it was. I didn't have to go near and see light. Wherever I was, I could see it over here. I could see it over here. It's just visible everywhere. And if it's some little guy over in a corner here, he ain't the right one. When the Messiah comes, everyone's going to know. It's going to be very quick, very visible.
Backing up to something you said earlier, we're going to come with him, right? We won't have to recognize the lightning, but the sound. We're going to come with him.
That's not in this passage. I don't think so.
But you said we're going to be raptured.
Yes. And that's not in this passage either. I have to end. So what do I just say here? I wanted to talk about verse 30. Verse 30. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Where does that come from? Jesus has read Daniel. It says the Son of Man comes riding on the clouds. He's given the kingdom. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom in Daniel? What is the kingdom in Matthew? What is the kingdom in the whole Bible? We're going to be talking about this in the series in the next year to come. The kingdom is an earthly kingdom where Jesus rules and he makes it right. The way that God intended from Genesis 1. Perfect righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this hope. Of redemption, of restoration, of not discarding this world because it was a failure, but of redeeming it. And in such a way that you get all the glory, that the glory that comes to you because of the way you work is infinite and impossible for us to understand, but certainly sufficient for us to appreciate. And Lord, I pray too, you know, the purpose of this time this morning specifically has been to help everyone here to better see the need for understanding the Old Testament when reading the New. And so I pray that truth would be clear and would increase. And as each one here is studying days, weeks, months ahead in this class study and elsewhere, that would be a reality that would grow increasingly dear to them, their need to understand the Old Testament, to correctly understand the New. And so, thank you for this opportunity. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.